That's what my neighbors are, or used to be. Used to be. So left the neighborhood. Yes. Moved to the big town of Gilbert. Okay. We're in Galatians 2:16. And with everybody out of town this weekend, it kind of makes our numbers a little thinner, but that doesn't change what we need to be doing here, so whatever. Galatians 2:16. The issue is really justification by faith in the flow of our context. Paul is nailing these, Peter and the Judaizers and all those that had followed out of the church there at Antioch. I think he was dealing with them too here with this context, but really when he started in verse 15, it's really and here also pulling into view the needs of the Galatian church and their thinking, and but anyway, it's a very, very foundational verse. Some foundational truth. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, he's not declared just or right before God by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. See, no law performance works is going to justify anyone before God. But faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now he goes back three times to make the point, to make sure they understand that works will not get you a relationship, a standing before God. But yet most of religion out there today is doing just that. Trying to get people cranked up to do this, do this. Why, God is going to be impressed. Do this, do this. You know, all for the wrong motivation. Now, some of the things that they want people to do or trying to get people to do in and of themselves are not wrong things to be doing, but the motivation for doing them is wrong. And that just blows it. But so we looked at, as I said when we started looking at this in the first hour, there's five very important truths that are covered here in this verse. The first one revolves around what does it mean to be justified. It means to be declared just or right, as we saw, flowing from that word, dikaio, the word that's used here. The second truth was knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Law performance, works of any kind, do not justify anyone before God. Because that would, if God was to respond in that way to the works, makes him a debtor to man. And God is never a debtor. Salvation is always, always by grace. Now, the third truth, this is where we pick up here in this hour, is a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, through the means of faith in Jesus Christ. The but here is, that's used is very strong, very emphatic. Really should have been translated probably, if not or except, but only would be good, be better than just but. It expresses a very strong contrast between being justified by works and what follows being justified by faith. And when he says by means of faith or through or by means of faith, followed by, again, one of these objective genitives. And don't get confused by that. But it's, what is it saying? Jesus Christ is the object of the faith. And grammatically it's indicated. This is why we always say faith, the merit of faith is always in the object. And if the construction in the Greek text always indicates that or puts a preposition, we don't have the preposition here, but in many places it's used. John uses it often, little preposition ice, to indicate direction. This is the direction of the faith. We don't have it here, but Paul's doing the same thing by using the genitive that he's using here, and it indicates the same thing. It's the object of the faith that's important. See? When your people put their faith in their works, that's the wrong object. It gets them nowhere. They may be impressed. Their fellow members of their church or whatever, their friends, may be really impressed. But with God, it doesn't count for beans, see? To be blunt, it doesn't count for beans. So the merit is always in the object of the faith. And for justification faith to have any merit, it's got to be in Jesus Christ. His work on the cross. He bore the penalty for our sins. See, that's the total value of faith then, is in the object. Truth number three. A man is justified then by faith in Christ Jesus. Fourth truth here. Goes out of the phrase, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Even we, that is, Jews by nature, he says. Even we, Paul, Peter, in the context of Barnabas, all the rest of those Jews that were in that church there at Antioch. He says, we have believed in Christ. And he puts the believe there in that tense in the Greek that says, you know, that's something that happened at a point of time. You believed in Christ. And therefore, we're justified by that faith in Christ. And the result, you were saved. You have a standing before God that's eternal and will not change. Cannot change. The point Paul is making here is that we Jews were declared right just before God, and it was by faith, not law-produced works. It wasn't following the Mosaic law. It wasn't being circumcised. It's very subtle here. He doesn't say it here. He will later. But he says, why? And actually, he's implied it already. We saw back up in verse 14. Then why go back and try to make the Gentiles follow this stuff? Because we weren't saved that way. It's not a basis of living a Christian life either. Why force them? Doesn't compute. Doesn't follow through. There's a little hypocrisy here. And that's what he'd hit them by in verses 12, 13, and 14 there. So he's really reiterating to them, those Jews that were there, it was by faith in the Messiah, Christ, our trust in him, that is the basis of our righteousness before God. Not our human law performance living. And never can be. Truth number five in the context here. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I mean, he's really making it clear that the works of the law, no law performance works, and remember, law down through here, all down through the context, is used without that definite article, so it's used to refer to not just the Mosaic Law. I mean, it's a part of it. There's no question, but also any law system, any man-derived system of laws won't get you there. No one, no flesh, he says, nobody, and he uses the flesh here used to refer to man in general, mankind. No member of the human race has ever been or ever will be justified on the basis of law performance works. Can't be. Doesn't happen. Now, 17, 18, and 19 are a little bit difficult. Caused me a lot of grief this last week. But anyway, let's try to sort this out. And in verses, see, Paul uses some, you know, Paul's a genius, really. And he uses some awesome logic here and there to argue his points. You know, he runs down, it kind of depreciates somewhat in different places. In the first part of Corinthians, and he talks about not using the logic of the Greek, you know, to argue with his stump. He's, you know, but, well, he's good at it. And he just, but he's going back here. He's drawing a logical conclusion here based on the thinking and actions of the legalists. And he's kind of says, okay, I'm going to use some of your argumentation here and let's see where it goes, type of thing. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Oh, there's that one of those like we saw in Romans chapter 6 again. Same thing. God forbid, I think they put in the King James there. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Now that's a loaded statement there. That little short little verse, a loaded statement. And then he jumps off with that awesome verse 20 with we might be there a while, but that one. But anyway. His whole attempt here is to point out the error of their thinking. This is what he's trying. He's trying to get them to think and see where their error is. And once, you know, somebody sees in their own error, their own thinking is wrong, and here's what the Word of God has to say, then they've got a choice. Are you going to pay attention to it? And make change in your thinking? Or as James puts it, you know, look in the mirror of the Word, that law of liberty, and see yourself as God sees you, and then make the necessary changes in your life in response to what He has said, and to get your thinking straightened out, because it's out of your thinking that your actions in life flow. You know, you don't just go out there, and I know that's going to be on the tape. It's not just, you know, it's your thinking determines the actions. And what is the basis of your thinking? We always got to go back to that. Remember that. Now, verse 16 gives them the foundation of grace truth. Justification is by faith in Christ, as we just looked at with those five foundational truths. Not on the basis of any works. And that's one thing that I've never, ever implied, taught in any way, that works are a part of coming to salvation or living the Christian way of life. Although I've been accused of it, but I don't believe it, never taught it. But when people take and put their own spin on things, they come up with some really goofy stuff. But anyway. Paul now needs to challenge them about some of their faulty logic, their faulty thinking. And this is really, he's going back to what has led up to the confrontation, I think, and what had happened there in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. But if, he says, now this sets up another conditional statement for argument's sake here. This is laid out here. This is a debater's first class condition here in the process here, setting up. Here's the condition. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners. Okay. The rest of the verse is the conditional statement that flows from that. But he says, what we need to do here is to put ourselves into the thinking of these legalists and those being influenced by them. In fact, the we here, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves, we here, includes Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and those other Jews that are present. Now, the Mosaic Law, with all of its ritual, all of its regulations, had been central in these guys' lives as they grew up. It was ingrained in them that this was the way to the Messiah. This was the way of salvation, following all this rules and regulations. Remember, again, see, all those feasts, all those sacrifices and stuff was to point to the necessity of a substitute, to point to Jesus Christ and His coming and going to the cross, and to point to His work in there. But in that first century, the practice of Judaism had been so apostate and so far from even what was taught by Moses in the Decalogue and in the Mosaic Law and the Torah, wasn't even close. And so they were sidetracked. It had evolved into a total work system. Oh, lights on. Now we got two more to come. They're funny. But anyway. Now, if they're pursuing the Messiah, Christ, so that, really in his logic, waste, but he says, no, okay, now if we're pursuing the Messiah, pursuing Christ so that we're justified before Him by faith, apart from the law, somehow that appears to us as if we're sinners, just like the Gentiles, because we're not, we always looked at them as sinners because they were outside of the law. They were outside of that, the promise that was given, you know, to the Jews through the law. And Paul talks about that in the first, four or five verses of Romans 9. The promises and the position of Israel before God. But if we're, you know, it just, you know, if we're pursuing Messiah and Christ by faith alone, not apart, you know, apart from the works, it just somehow it appears to us like we're just not doing something right. We're not following through. We're not doing the works that we ought to do. We're outside of the law, just like those Gentiles. And that's why, remember the slang term up there, Gentile sinners, in verse 15. The conclusion he draws here, the good old apodosis here, the conclusion, is Christ then a minister of sin? Now if we pursue Him by faith, does that make Him a minister of sin? The phrase begins with a negative type particle which is used only in direct questions. Only in direct questions. Not the sly, implied, but a direct question. Often it's used to indicate with a speaker anxiety or impatience, bewilderment. See, Paul's trying to get them to show that kind of bewilderment in their thinking. See, remember, he's portraying, you know, how he sees where they were coming from. Now, the word for minister here is a word that means servant. Servant of sin. Diakonos. Same word that's used for deacon. Servant. Paul's response to a totally untenable suggestion that somehow Christ is a minister of sin if we pursue salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. May it never be, he says. The idea is absolutely not. Don't think such a thing. Literally, the two words that are used there just mean there's no word in it, because the King James puts God forbid, or there's no word for God or whatever in there. It's a negative, and then genoito, which means from genomai, means not to come to pass. Let it not come into being, literally, probably be the way it's what it really means. But the idea is that let such thinking or an idea die in the process of being born. Don't even Don't even go there, type of thing. You know, it's, and it's very strong phrase. And we saw it a couple times back in Romans. He's going to use it, I think, one more time in Galatians, if I remember right. But anyway, a couple of observations here. In verse 17. Number one, if we as Jews reject our religious practice under the Mosaic Law and seek to be justified by faith in Christ, we're really admitting two things. I think Paul is implying here. Things. Number one, if we turn our back on the works of the law, then we will be putting ourselves in the same status as the Gentile sinners. Verse 15, who are seeking to be justified by faith in Christ. We're going into the same place. And it really kind of indicates, again, that great pride and arrogance on their part. Secondly, underneath the second point, the second observation on, you know, they're admitting two things. The second thing is, are we not saying also that the law has failed us? See, we're pursuing salvation by being justified by faith in Christ instead of the Mosaic Law. Then obviously the law has failed as a justifying agent. Well, it wasn't designed for that in the first place, but that's the way it in their practice it evolved. And we see the same thing in different religious practice today that hold up man-derived standards that need to be followed in their view. You know, if you don't sprinkle dunk or whatever, you're not going. They got some that are so arrogant, they go, you may have already been baptized 49 times, but if you're not baptized in our tank, you're not going. You know, there's that out there too. And there again, they've got to do a lot of distorting of, I didn't see any water in this thing here at all. In verse 16, did you? And he's, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, made this very clear here, the way he uses law without the definite article. It's not just the Mosaic Law that's in view here. Any other work system that man comes up with fits the bill. Okay, second point here. These legalistic Jews, those who desire to maintain the Levitical observations and regulations, like those troubling the Galatians there, argued that because a violation of the law is sin, that abandonment of the law is in seeking to be justified by faith in Christ is also sin. Violate the law is sin. Well, true statement. It points out what sin is from God's standpoint because it's an expression of His righteousness. And the law is holy, righteous, and good, we saw from Romans 7. But it doesn't get you. It's not a substitute for justification by faith in Christ. And it is not a sin. See, they made a leap there. Now, three. If this were true, then the only conclusion you can arrive at with this logic is that Christ is the minister of sin, the promoter of sin. Because he's saying, look, this salvation is by faith in Christ alone. That's how you're justified. Not by observing the law. Four, to this, Paul emphatically replies, absolutely not. Don't think such a thing. It's not the case at all. Now, with verse 18, Paul amplifies this strong denial. Now, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now notice, he shifts here from the we to I, personal pronoun, which points out, it's a rhetorical device that's used here. He's defending the consistency of his message and doing so in a very courteous way as he points out the error of Peter and those who followed him like Barnabas. He's very courteous. He's trying to get him to think. You know, instead of going in there with like a bull in a china closet with a baseball bat, say, look, pay attention, get, you know, he's trying to logically take him through here, the arguments, and get him to think things through for themselves. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed. Rebuild. It's a good word for anybody that's into the construction business, because it talks about oikodomeo. It means to build, to construct something. To build or construct, literally. And with a little adverb, Pauline, to do it again. But when used, oikodomeo, with the Mosaic Law, as it is here, and the whole idea, it doesn't say the law here, but that's the flow of the context. He's talking, if I go back and try to rebuild things that I once destroyed, because I've now seek to be justified by faith instead of living under a law performance system lifestyle, this kind of thing. When it's used in that kind of a context, it means to render or declare something valid. If I'm going back and to get myself aligned back up with the law, I'm declaring it valid, see. What I once destroyed, I'm going to build this back up. The importance of the Mosaic Law in my life, what I once destroyed. And the word here for destroying, again, means to tear down, to abolish. It's used in referring to the law, as it is here, to deprive of force, to abrogate, to make invalid, which he did when he believed in Christ. By faith in Christ alone, said he moved away from that law as a way of salvation or a way of living a Christian life. So what's Paul saying here? I've taught that law observance is not a part of salvation. To be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. That is the way of salvation. And this, he will go on later in the epistle to say, has major ramifications for living the Christian life. But if I now, either by word or action, declare the law essential for salvation, I go back and build it again, what I destroyed, in essence, by believing in Christ, by faith in Christ. And he uses that first person to refer to himself, but it perfectly describes what Peter and the rest of them were doing, say. See, he's very polite here. He makes the application to himself when he really didn't do that. See, he stuck with the truth down through there. But it was those guys that didn't. And those that are bugging the Galatians there. Those Judaizers, same way. So if I go back, he's saying, to law performance living, which I abrogated by believing in Christ, what have I really done? See, and he's shifting the really to the present situation with the Galatians here. I prove myself to be a transgressor. I prove myself to be a transgressor. Proving here speaks of to demonstrate, to show oneself as something. Making known something by your actions. To demonstrate something through one's actions. What is he talking about here? What is he demonstrating? Himself as a transgressor. A transgressor. Is it getting a little warm? we're getting close to where we need to get to. Can you handle another 20 minutes, maybe? it is. The word for transgressor here speaks of being someone who oversteps a prescribed limit. the limits would be the divine norm and standard laid out by the Word of God. It says, "For if I declare," this is my expanded translation, it says, "For if I declare valid what I have once abrogated, I prove myself a transgressor." Now, some observations here. Eight things. And we can quickly get down through here. And hopefully Wednesday night it won't be quite so warm. Paul is refuting here the accusation that by communicating freedom from the law, he makes Christ an abettor of sin. There are those running around, "Wow, you teach freedom in Christ? What you have as a believer? Wow, bad stuff. Can't be trusted to do that. God has given us the provision in Christ to be able to do that and fulfill His will for us. No sweat." We'll see that. That's where Paul is going here in this epistle. Secondly, notice who Paul says is the source of sin. Remember what in verse 17 or 18, no, 17, what Peter and them were really implying as the source of sin by their actions. Christ is. Now, Paul says he is the transgressor, not Christ. He is. Remember back with point three. Paul, as a zealous Pharisee, had taught the Mosaic law was essential for salvation before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Four, after salvation, being justified by faith, he tore down the false concepts related to salvation and the Mosaic law. Five, now to declare valid again the law is necessary for salvation or for maintaining or living after salvation. What he rightly understood to be abrogated is what? It's hypocrisy. And six, this is what Peter has done when he was intimidated and stopped fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. And that was the reason for the confrontation. And Paul, remember, called him a hypocrite. Seven, to say that salvation is by works, any kind, or is necessary to maintain it, is to say that Jesus Christ's work on a cross is meaningless, has no value. And he's going to get to that point when you get down to verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And of course, that's not the case. In fact, deemed to think such a thing is blasphemy. And eight, the law does have the purpose of pointing out man's need for salvation. Point out that we're sinners and stand condemned before God. It is not detailing the way of salvation. Now, I put there in the handout the breakdown of the way the Mosaic Law is often looked at. Although, scripturally, in the Gospels and stuff, when they're talking about the law and you go back and the term is used of the whole, not in part. So, but this is kind of it's an easy way to look at the different parts of it. The moral code, the spiritual code, and the social code, the different aspects of it. But, biblically, it's always looked at as one whole, whole unit. Now, the things here limitations of the Mosaic Law. Four things I put there. And of course, out of verse 16, the first one, it cannot justify. And how much clearer can it be than what he said there in verse 16? But you see it also in Romans 3, verse 20, when he says, because by the works of the law, no flesh, no one, will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, same chapter. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. law performance works. Doesn't get you there. Now, these things are so clear, so strong, and yet there you have much of Christendom out there in religion going in a totally opposite direction. You wonder where they place the Word of God in their priority system. But anyway. Secondly, it cannot provide life. And in Galatians 3:21, we're going to see him make that statement later. It is the law then, contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But it can't, and so it wasn't. And also in Romans 7:10, also. Third thing, it cannot provide the individual the Holy Spirit. In 3:2, Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or as a result of hearing by faith? And of course, it was by faith. As a result of believing in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. And the fourth thing, it cannot solve the problem of the old sin nature, that sinful nature. But the provision is made for that, as we saw in Romans 8. Now last week we looked at verse 2 of chapter 8 in some detail, but verse 3 makes the statement here that is pertinent. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because of that sin nature, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin, the sin nature, in the flesh. He condemned it. And he made the provision that we're, through his identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, we're separated from its power. We don't have to be dominated. Our life does not have to be dominated by that sin nature. Now, we can let it, but it doesn't have to be in rulership mode anymore. Okay, now, some quick things here in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. And he just kind of this pulls the bottom line together here. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Now, here's one time when a New American Standard put the I in the wrong spot. It should be up in the front. Because it's emphatic. It's I myself, through the law, have died to the law, literally. When you encounter death in Scripture, in any context, you must remember that it means separation from something. Here, the law. Death in Scripture does not mean extinction. Some try to take it that way. Extinction doesn't mean that. It means separation from. Separation from. If Paul is dead to the law, see, then he has no responsibility to what killed him. He is free from the law. It has no claim on him any longer. I died to the law. I'm separated from it. It has no claim on me anymore. I'm free from it. And the rest of the verse gives us the reason, the purpose for being separated from the law, so that I might live to God. Might live to God. Wow. Living to God, responding to Him in that sphere of His truth that we find here, in that area of freedom that He's going to lay out here. Now some summary points here. Pull this together and then we'll call it a morning. We can just hang on for, well, I still got another 10 minutes when I said 20, so. Okay. One. Let me turn the fan around for you guys. It's whatever. In the phrase, "for I myself through the law," takes us to the point in his life when he realized he was a sinner and therefore separated from God. When did it happen? On a Damascus road. The true purpose of the law, we read actually in verse 20 of Romans 3. Point out what sin is. It points out, really, we stand condemned before God. No system of works is able to cancel that debt. No works of man can cancel that debt. Second, the second phrase, "died to the law," indicates his separation from the law at the point of salvation. When Paul or any of us believed in Christ, not only were we regenerated, given new life in Christ, eternal life, but we were also identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we were raised up to live a new life in Him. Now, I would remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ," and you are if you've believed in Christ, you're in Christ. You're a new creation, a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He's speaking there positionally at that point. You have a new position, a new standing, and it's not going to change. That have new things have come, perfect tense, which says, look, you know, when the point that you believed, all those things passed away. Everything that you were in Adam passed away. As we're going to see, you were crucified in Christ. Bingo, all new. You're a new creation in Christ. You're now a saint, sanctified, set apart, one of His. Three, how is all this possible? Totally through the work of Christ on the cross and our excelling faith in Him. He is the object of faith. Jesus Christ was born under the law, lived under the law, fully and completely obeyed the law, and died under the law. You need to remember that. Four, when He went to the cross, He bore the penalty for our sin. The curse of the law having become a curse on our behalf. Well, we're going to see that in chapter 3, verse 13. When he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." See, the law was a curse. "Having become a curse for us, judged in our place, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He satisfied the requirements of the law completely. As a result, he passed out of the realm where the law, in its legal sense, had any control over him. Since you now are united with him, identified with him, we also have passed out of the sphere of the law controlling and influencing and having any part of your life. Romans 7, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, separated from the law." How? Through the body of Christ, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. "That you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." You don't bear fruit for Him going back and trying to live under a law performance system of any way, shape, or form. Verse 6, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And then later in Romans in 10:4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Wow. Point 5. Attempting to live under the law, any system of religious works, as far as that goes, to gain acceptance with God, actually prevents one from living out their life for God. We died to the law so that we might bear fruit for God. You see, it has ramifications in living. That's Romans 7:4. And 6, because Paul, result of faith in Christ, that is, being identified with Him, its penalty has been exacted and the law is satisfied. See, it's because of our union with Him. He bore the curse of the law. He lived, fulfilled, and died under that law. And the law has no further claim on Paul or any believer down through church history, right down to and including every one of you here who's believed in Christ. And 7, by this life-sharing union with Christ, we are free to live unto God, to present ourselves for service to Him, no longer under condemnation. Free to serve. See, remember, this is the epistle of freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And then 8, never justify. On the contrary, it is a condemnatory agent. It points out what sin is, where the violation of His righteousness is. And then I added one. The 9th one. It's not on your sheet. That was 8. I didn't read 8. Ooh. Yeah, 8 can never. Oh, I didn't put that on there either? Oh, okay. So I got 2 that I didn't put on there. Sorry about that. See, that's what happens when I went back over and was working at it again after I'd made out the outline. So 8 was the law can never justify. On the contrary, it is a condemnatory agent. Okay? Can never justify. And he made that point several times in verse 16, actually. But anyway, so that was 8. Now number 9, sorry about that. I'll have to add that before I put the file together to send to Josh to the website, which will probably be down for a few days here and there because of different situations. But anyway, since we died by the law, Holy Spirit will never put us as believers in any kind or form of law keeping. Remember, we're separated from it. It has no hold over us. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead us in a direction because we're separated from it. The Holy Spirit will never lead us, believers, in any law keeping that have the law as a rule of life. So any system that promotes law performance living as a believer, you can count on, is not, the Holy Spirit isn't in it. He's not in it. Now, and that brings us down to verse 20, the good one, the big one. And so, since that's it, got lots of work yet to do there. And but anyway, Wednesday night we'll pick it up with verse 20. And really he gives the basis in verse 20 of everything he's been talking about down through this section. He gives the doctrinal foundation and where we should be thinking as believers, where we should be going. We've been crucified with Christ, and this life that we now live, we live by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it's, you know, there's some awesome things there. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that even in this hot, sweltering day that You've graced us out with some time here to examine the truths of Your Word. We just pray that even with the heat, some of these things will sink in and we'll just be willing to go back and listen once again to solidify these foundational truths in our thinking so that we're prepared for the next section, moving on, and being prepared as believers to live our life and bring honor and glory to You. And we would just, once again, give You the thanks and the praise for what You have provided for us in through Christ's work that we've been studying, that we are in fact justified by faith in Him and Him alone and His work on a cross. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was judged in our place so that we, by that simple faith in His work, in Him, He's the object of that faith. We are the recipient of eternal life. Our sin is forgiven, and we're given Your righteousness so that You can look at us and say, justified. Declare us just and right before You, because You see His righteousness imputed to us, Your righteousness, so that salvation is based on Your work through Him, through Christ on a cross, and everything that You have provided, and not based on any work of us. And we just thank You for that. And we just pray that Your word would be meaningful to each of us as we think about these things and recognize what You have provided for us. And we'll give You the praise and thanksgiving in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.